We're going to jump into the next phase of our devoted Sunday time. These are meant to be an awesome celebration, and so we are so glad to get to experience all of this together. It's really awesome. It's such an amazing blessing. Also this morning, it's been a blessing to have two of our student ministry band leaders up here this morning, and so we can celebrate them. It's been great to have them, and they'll be back in a minute. They're doing a great job. Y'all are welcome anytime. It's also Advent is coming up, and so next week, so in 2 weeks begins Advent, which is the 4 weeks that's a build up to Christmas morning, to Christmas Day, the celebration of Christ's birth. And here's what I want to really encourage you to do. So next week I'm going to preach a one-off sermon, kind of connecting. I'm not going back to Isaiah directly next week, but a one-off, kind of preparing us for Christmas. What's that going to look like? After some prayerful consideration, and then as we just kind of wrestle with what are we going to do with that Sunday, and then some time with Dr. Bob on Friday, and us discussing this stuff together, I decided, you know what, it's time. I'm going to focus in, and it's going to be about how to prepare during this time of the year, and during that, which can be so overwhelming. So I want to focus some attention there. And then I really want to encourage you over these next few weeks. This is a great time, especially in this part of the world, to invite friends to church. Aside from the fact that there are many, many thousands, tens of thousands of people in Tyler and Smith County who aren't a part of a church at all, aren't connected, and who don't know Christ. And if you're not ready to kind of share your faith directly with them, that can be scary to some people. Well, you can get them around a bunch of Christians. We'll outnumber them here, and we will greet them, and we will treat them with the love and respect that we have for them because of who Christ is. And that's always a positive thing. Hopefully, that's a good thing. We'd love for you to bring them here. Be extra welcoming, extra warm, extra inviting, all the things that we already are. And feel free to embrace the festive time this year. Wear a little more green, a little more red, and just have a great time. So we're going to enjoy these next few weeks together. I will go back to Isaiah for our Advent, which is going to be from Isaiah 9, 4 weeks in which our sermons will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, four of the prophecies about who Jesus was going to be from Isaiah. All right, so today, jumping in with our devoted Sunday, I'm going to start with a really strange passage, Acts 20:35. This is a really weird passage. It's really unique and special. The Apostle Paul is speaking. This is well into the book of Acts, obviously. Here's what he says. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, what makes this strange? What makes this strange is that Jesus' quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive, is found in exactly zero Gospels. It is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that Jesus said those words. So either the Apostle Paul had some kind of supernatural interaction with Jesus. All of the Apostle Paul's, as far as we know, he never met Jesus while he was on earth. All of the Apostle Paul's interactions with Jesus were after Jesus' resurrection. That being said, of course, he knew a lot of the people who knew Jesus well, and this could easily be something that Matthew or John or maybe Peter passed along to him. Oh, this great thing that Jesus said that we all embrace. It also may be that when Paul was spending his few years in seminary in the third heaven with Jesus directly, I'm hearing the gospel directly from him, that maybe that's when Jesus said this at some point. We really don't know, but it's a fascinating thing that of all the things, just when we thought we were out of Jesus' words, just when we thought we had read everything that he had said that we were going to get. Of course, we know he said many, many more things. John, the Apostle John said, all the books in the world couldn't contain them. But all these things, if we just think we're out of his words, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to give us one more quote from Jesus. And of all things, it's about giving. And it is about blessing. Now, this word blessed, we've talked about many times, and if you've ever been in the study of Matthew, you've spent a lot of time here. Blessed. This word means this is the good life. Whatever you think the good life is, this is the good life. And it is more blessed. It's not that it's bad to receive, but it's more of the good life to give than to receive, is what Jesus is saying here. It's the opposite of that word we've run into many, many times in Isaiah, woe. Woe unto you. In other words, life's about to get really rough for you. Life can really stink. That's woe unto you. But life can be awesome. There can be a huge blessing there. And that's what he's saying. Jesus has said, at some point, Jesus said, the best life, the good life, even better than receiving, is giving. Now, I'm going to go ahead and comment. There's someone here today probably who hasn't been to church in a long time. You know, probably don't particularly like church. You're certainly not a fan of organized religion, which is fine because we're not very religious or very organized around here. But you've come in, and the reason you've not been for several years is because every time you come to church, they're talking about money. And you're like, dude, I came back again after all these years, after all this time. I came because it's almost Christmas time. It's about Thanksgiving. I'm here with my grandma, whatever. And here the dude's going to talk about giving and money again. Now, here's what I need you to know. I didn't know you were coming. No one told me. There's literally probably only, unless you're here with grandma, only two people who knew you were coming today, and that's you and Almighty God. If Almighty God keeps hammering home the idea that maybe money is an idol that is keeping you from him, that's between you and him, not me. And so I don't know how to answer that question. What I'm telling you is Jesus teaches us right here, the good life, really the good life, is about giving more than receiving. So here we go. This is a discipline we do. If you're not familiar with our church, this is a discipline we do. Four times a year, we break down into what are called, about four times a year, devoted Sundays. We unpack and discuss these special, sometimes sacred, but always a little strange, things that we do as a church, as part of our lifestyle of worship here in community. There's a lot of weird things that we as Christians do. We get up early on Sundays. That's not common. Unless you're riding bikes or going jogging or something like that, you don't get up early on Sunday typically. We greet each other. That's also not something people typically do. We look out for people we know, for faces we recognize. That gives us the dopamine hit of being pack animals. We like when we see faces we know. This person's on my side. I know them. And we intentionally try to look past that and look for faces we don't know and then intentionally pursue them and seek them out. That should be done every Sunday here. Then we stand a lot. And then we sit and we stand and we sit and we stand over and over again. Sometimes it's not even clear which one we're supposed to be doing. We sing in public. Again, except for karaoke, that's not a common thing for human beings to do, right? Especially Americans, we don't just break into song on a regular basis. And here we're going to gather together, men and women together, and we're just going to sing. That's strange. We eat coffee and donuts. Less strange, but still, it's something that we do. We draw attention to family through our dedications. We draw attention to baptism, or we dunk people in water. That's weird. We're going to take communion in a minute, right? A little bit of bread-like material and a little bit of wine-like material, and we're going to just drink that and eat that. That's really strange. And then we give. And in some ways, this is the strangest thing of all that we do. Several times a year, we host these devoted Sundays and we focus in on these things. Part of it is because, I don't know about you, but growing up in church, we did these things and I never knew why. I didn't know why we did them. What is this? What is a strange thing we're doing and why are we doing it? So we decided we're going to take this as a discipline about four times a year. So why? Why do we take some of our hard-earned and limited resources and give them to the local church? And I mean that specifically. I'm talking about the giving within the community of the local church. It's different than giving, quote, giving to God. We all use that terminology, and I'll use that terminology, giving to God. But the truth is, what we're supposed to give to God is everything. We're not just giving a percentage of our income. We're not just giving a tiny whatever, a little bit here and there. We're supposed to give everything to Him. So how does that integrate? We're going to talk about this. I grew up, one of my favorite speakers growing up was a guy named Tony Campolo. And one of my favorite little gimmicks that he would do when teaching about this is that Christians love to give little pieces of their lives together. And he says too often we buy into that tithe mentality in the wrong direction. We think of it as like that's all I'm obligated to is somehow a tenth of my life. So he would always lead the church when he would preach in that song, "One Tenth to Jesus I Surrender," right? We all know that one. "One tenth to Him I freely give." Everybody, "I surrender one tenth." No, that's not right. What that hymn says is, "I surrender all to Jesus I surrender." That's what He taught us. He is worthy of all of it. And anything less than that is insulting. Anything less than that is probably blasphemous when we hoard something over here and go, no, don't shine any light on this. No, you don't get to be part of this. He is holy and high and set apart. He's worthy. And so when Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 14:33, "So therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So if we haven't at some point said, written a blank check and signed it, to written out to him, all of it's yours. Every bit of it is yours. It's an important exercise I do a few times a year, especially when I get stressed or tense, as I go through everything in my life that matters. My wife is yours, not mine. My children are yours, not mine. This church is yours, not mine. And I go through every single thing like that. It's amazing how it comforts me, as scary as it can be. Now, we're speaking in particular about on Devoted Sundays, about church activities. So maybe if you've wondered, and maybe you get this meme like I do all the time in social media settings. If money is the root of all evil, then why do churches ask for it? Well, there's a couple of pieces about that. Obviously, I'm going to read the passage here in a second. If you have any biblical literacy at all, you know that the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. Money is nothing more than a symbol. Money is nothing more than a symbol meant to allow for the easy transference of goods and services through an intermediary bartering system. That's what money is. It's just a thing. That being said, the minute you put a thing into human hands, it takes on moral significance because we are moral beings. And so when you put a thing that has no moral significance in our hands, words, power, fire, guns, money, the minute you put it into human hands, it suddenly takes on a moral significance, even when it doesn't. Paul wanted to guide, for example, the Apostle Paul wanted to guide his young mentee, Timothy, on this topic. Here's what he wrote to him in his letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Interesting word there, gain. Payoff. It's a great payoff on an investment. Godliness with contentment. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," this is what the Bible actually says, "the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." What do we mean by love? "It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." It is the craving for money. It is the belief in money. It's the faith in money that it can save you, or it can provide for you, or it can protect you, or it can give you security. And anybody who's had money, especially if you've had it and don't have it, or if you've had it and don't have it and have it again, you know perfectly well how untrustworthy money is as a source of any of these things. Money's a great thing. And it's a great tool to use it, what it's used for. That's part of why we do these things. That's why we do give money within the church setting. We strategize, we budget, because we are pragmatic as a part of our idealism. We believe in this movement that Jesus Christ started 2,000 years ago. But a lot of the things that we want to do in his name cost money. And that's just practical. The truth is it costs money to do a lot of these things. If we're going to pay people for their time and their education, that takes money. If we're going to buy a t-shirt for every single thing that the student ministry does, right? It costs money. That's how student ministry operates. If we're going to build a new building for student ministry because our current one is packed full, that's going to cost money. If we're going to clean the chairs and clean the building and we're going to clean the bathrooms, and these things cost money, and we know that. There's a practical side of that. We believe in this movement, and sometimes this movement takes money. So we lump our money together, and we'd accomplish things that no one of us could do alone. Our church's budget is about $3.3 million. We just went through the budget vote just a few weeks ago. 15% of that, minimum of 15% of that goes to ministries directed outside of our church. Maybe you can do the math. Some of y'all do math quickly. That means next year, Lord willing, we will give over $500,000. In gifts to ministries outside of the church. That's a fun place for us to be. Lord willing, we will give at least that much. It only makes sense at this moment for us to do an update on the Next Faithful Steps campaign. So let me take just a minute and do that. Our Faithful Next Steps, I said it backwards, Faithful Next Steps, right? As if you don't know, if you've joined our church sometime in the last couple of years and you've not seen this, here's why. We're looking to build a new student ministry building right up here on the top of the hill. That's the goal. The goal is to get that done. We have, once again, our numbers of our student ministry keep rising, and they hit a cap, and they jump back down, and they rise, and they kind of do this little wave. That cap is about the number of people that you can have in that building up there. So our suspicion is our student ministry will expand even further to fill this, and our opportunity to disciple young people to prepare them for the next generation. And God only knows, I mean that literally, what they're going to face as Christians in America and hopefully around the world. The goal is to build that and then turn the old student ministry building into a series of offices, gathering places, and adult education space. Now, it seemed to us when we started this that this would take about $7.5 million, because million is the only number that builders know. So far, we've raised about $5.4 million of that, which is amazing. And we've pledged another $1.5 million to that. This is excellent. This is amazing. In a church our size to have raised and pledged this kind of money, this is pretty miraculous. It's pretty amazing. And 430 different giving units, meaning families, 430 different families have given or pledged to give or pledged to pray for this project. That's really stunning. Now, again, you math people, you've already done the math and realized that we're between $500,000 and $600,000 short, pledge-wise, for where we want to get in the next couple of years. So, a few notes. Some of us who have pledged back a year ago, 2 years ago, three-ish years ago, you pledged, but some of us have given nothing toward that pledge. $0 towards whatever that pledge was. If you go, man, I think we gave a pledge. I don't know if we've given anything towards it. I would love to encourage you to check. To go back and check with Emily, our finance team, those types, and say, hey, can you check on this and make sure that I've been giving towards this capital campaign? That would be huge. Also, dozens of new people have been coming to our church during that time. This may be the first some of you are even hearing about this, because we don't talk about this a lot, that you go, man, I would love to be a part of that. Great. You reach out to any staff member, any leadership, anything like that, and we'll help you figure out how to make a pledge or how to start giving, because if you say, I want to invest in the future of student ministry at this church, this is one great way to do it. There's lots of great ways to do it. This is one of them. So we're within $500,000 of finishing off this campaign. Somebody wants to write that check this morning, you are welcome to do so. We would love that. But better would be for dozens of new families to get involved and get engaged and build towards this, what we want to accomplish. That's great. Now, this kind of thing is done by every secular nonprofit as well as churches, though. So what makes church special about this? What is it that we do that's special in regards to this? Yes, we have that practical aspect to our idealism. But also, in His revealed word, God calls for us to give. Maybe you've heard the word tithe. This comes from Numbers 18:24. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. The priests and the temple, the tabernacle, required this. This is how they lived. This is how they survived, was by people giving a tithe. So make sure you understand, just the basic level, what a tithe is. The word tithe means tenth. That's what it means. So in the Baptist world especially, I've had people over the years go like, oh yeah, we tithe. I mean, it's not 10%, but we tithe. I don't think that word means what you think it means. A tithe means tenth. And I will tell you, so I will give you my personal opinion, especially those of you who have done premarital counseling with me know, my personal opinion is, that's a great place for people to start. As young as possible to start by saying, I'm going to carve out 10%. It's a number we can understand. It's a number that makes sense to us. It's a number that's not easy. It's a good number to start with. This is 10%. It's what it means. But Christian mindset comes from the New Testament as well. So should we tithe? What was Jesus' opinion about this 10%? Well, he references it at least once. Some people think other times, but this once, this is probably the clearest one. In Matthew 23:23, when he is yelling at the Pharisees and the hypocrites and the scribes, and in fact, he starts with the opposite of that word again. We're back to that word. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So to his Jewish audience, his Jewish leaders, who they're, by the way, tithing now on things they don't have to tithe on. They're tithing on herbs, and that's not required. They are extra tithers. Man, they're great at this whole tithing thing. The problem is they're jerks. He's not concerned about their 10%. He's concerned about the fact that they have no mercy and no justice and no faithfulness. And he's not saying, listen, you should have mercy and not tithe. What he's saying is, well, keep tithing. Good for you. That's a good thing to do. Well done. Now, do it in a way that doesn't turn you into a hypocrite. The closest that the Apostle Paul does references this, unless he wrote Hebrews. Hebrews 7 references a tithe. But in 1 Corinthians 16, he writes to the Corinthians this. Paul says this. Now concerning the collection for the saints. So remember, Paul traveled around and he would warn the people, I'm coming and I'm going to gather money to bring back to the saints in Jerusalem, the original disciples and their followers. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of each week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up that he may, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, you know Paul, his audience is not Jewish typically, but he wants to teach his non-Jewish disciples and students, the church members, this concept of strategically giving, of intentionally giving, not just in a reactive or emotional sense, as many of us do, that we give because our heartstrings are pulled. But he's saying, no, set aside money strategically, intentionally, wisely, set that money aside, and then when it comes time to give, then you can give it. So how do we integrate these ideas of setting something aside, some percentage, alongside the idea of the fact that everything is his? I'm glad you asked. Notice, Jesus is not afraid to call on his followers to take extreme considerations. You don't find Jesus walking around telling people, you should give a tenth. He tells them, you should give away everything. He challenges them to extraordinary faithfulness. He's not afraid to call on that. Earthly stuff is just earthly stuff. As we saw, we have to forsake everything to be his disciples. Several times he tells people to be outrageously generous. At the same time, I'm supposed to provide for my family and my community. How can I manage to do both? That's the philosophy of New Testament giving. That philosophy is called stewardship. A few weeks ago, our own Jackson Peer was teaching about money to our middle schoolers. He gave them the most important thing. There's an important theme for us to understand about money, by the way, about every bit of resource that God gives us. Whatever that resource is, has God made you smart? Has God made you a good salesperson? Has God made you beautiful? Has God made you athletic? Has God made you rich? And the answer to all of those is, they're all his. It's his, not ours. This was the thing that Jackson kept coming back to with our middle schoolers. Keep in mind, remember, students, it's his. It's all his. In the end, it's his. This is what stewardship means. The faithful handling of resources that belong to someone else. That we spend the resources the way he would have us spend those resources, whatever they are. For us to give is to confess that God is a giver. When we are generous and sacrificial, we proclaim that God is generous and sacrificial. He would want us to be generous with his resources because, after all, they are his resources. He didn't give these to us to just enjoy them. He gave them to us to change the world through them in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Giving the setting of local church is an act of worship. It's an act of submission, and it's an act of gratitude. Mainly, what we as the church give is principally, meaning according to the principles that we honor, like stewardship. I shared with the students, when I talked to the students a few weeks ago, about belonging in church. Now, some of you will really get this. You'll appreciate this. Listen to this. Especially if you're here right now and you're like, I can't believe I got stuck in another sermon about money and giving. I just can't believe this. I want you to hear this, okay? I mentioned to the students that a guy named Mr. Beast, maybe the most famous YouTuber ever, that Mr. Beast is raising the money, the millions of dollars he needs to raise in order to get clean water to his goal, 2 million people who need it. This is a noble pursuit. I'm pumped he's doing it. I'm all about it. I'm so glad. We can all be proud of this young man who's gathering these resources to get water to 2 million people who need it. A quick search revealed to me the ministry called Water Mission, which has now gotten clean water to 8 million people. Already done. The church is there. Been there. Done that. Living Water, another ministry, 7 million people. You want to be students? You want to be part of something cool that's actually changing the world, that's getting water to people who need water in the millions? Mr. Beast is a fine start. But if you really want to take it seriously, the church is who's doing it. World Vision, a ministry of the church, has gotten clean water to 25 million people in the world. 25 million people. Mr. Beast got a long way to go to catch up with World Vision. Again, I'm glad he's doing it. No negative there. I'm not meaning to advertise him. I'm just telling you, I love to see when people do this stuff. But I'm telling you, you want to be a part of a great movement that is changing the world every day in numbers that are unthinkable, you're never going to top the church. Never. There is no government. There is no other resource that's come even close to the church. You want to be a part of a world-changing movement? It's here. This is why we gather money, is for stuff like this. This is a quick primer for Christian giving. Personally, I think a tithe is a great place to start, as I mentioned. But notice how the New Testament is based on the heart condition more than percentages. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 12 tells us that we should give bountifully and cheerfully. Mark 12, 41 through 44, the story there shows that God honors the heart of sacrifice and the trust behind a gift more than the amount of the gift. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 reminds us that giving keeps us from trusting too much in wealth and reminds us to set up treasure in heaven. Matthew 6, 2 through 4 tells us that we give with an audience of one, God alone, because he is worthy. We give generously, regularly, sacrificially, according to our means and beyond, and we give in secret, and we give cheerfully. Why? Because we can. Because we get to. Because we have the opportunity to. Why do I give gifts to my wife? Because I get to. I'm crazy about her. You go like, why do you give gifts to your spouse, to your children? Is it because if you don't, well, you're going to be in big trouble because you didn't get them a gift? Then let me little marriage advice here. That's not a gift. That's not a gift. The other person just turned that into not a gift when they punish you for not giving it. Why do I get to? Because I want her to be happy. I like making her happy. This is a fun thing I get to do, is to spend my resources making someone I love happy. We get to be generous people because God has made us generous people. That's what it's all about. When we're generous, people see we serve a benevolent God. We want him to know how much we appreciate his goodness to us. So we worship in one way, and one of the ways that we worship is giving in a community. We love to give ministry, to give to the ministries and watch God wield those dollars and grow his kingdom. We give generously because that's who he is. We encourage our students to be involved in this. This is a beautiful thing. We encourage everyone to be a part of this all the way along the way. We have you go anywhere in the world and you will find Christians taking care of those in need, and they're using the money that we send them or when we send each other to go do this type of stuff. It's an amazing thing. We are his bride. Of course, we are flawed, though we are beautiful as his bride. But we love to do things in his name. We get to follow this. Sight.org is a great example of a ministry that we can support that can go do stuff that you and I can't do. Most of us. In other words, imagine how Jesus is higher calling. Think about this. His work fulfills the law. Marriage, which fulfills the case. So his work fulfills the law. Marriage, in a similar way, fulfills engagement. Which one requires more effort? Yeah, marriage does, right? A lot more. We say don't murder. That's what the law says. He says don't even hate. He says, the law says don't commit adultery. He says don't even lust. It's amazing to me, and I've heard Christians say the fact that Christ does not specifically call us to tithe somehow excuses us doing less, being less generous. How does that work? That doesn't seem to follow the pattern at all. How does it make sense that the work of Christ would motivate me less than just the law would? This, church, is why it's better to give than receive. Receiving is certainly a good representation of who we were. We were in need, and that's some of you. You still need to meet Jesus for the first time. You're still in that position to take, which is what you need. And we all need Jesus. It's great to receive. It's not that it's bad to receive. It's good to receive, but it's even more blessing to be able to embrace who we are now in him, that now we overflow with living water. Now we can give to others at the same time. It's a perfect parable of who we were, and now it's a perfect parable of who we are in him. For each of us and all of us, he is holy and he is worthy. Now, most of the time on Sunday mornings, we don't pass plates or baskets anymore. We just give, you can give online, and that's part of our community giving, or in baskets in the back of the room. But on devoted Sundays, as a way to remind us, we pass the plates, or we pass the baskets. At the end of each row is a basket. If you're on the end of that row, if you'll pick that up and start passing that towards the center. If any of you would like to give us something today, you probably, many of you, this is a generous church. If you don't know that, by the way, that is our reputation in the community. As your pastor, I hear about that. People will talk about South Spring. You guys are generous with your time and your talents, your resources, your skills, and I hugely appreciate that in the name of Jesus. It's so amazing. Businesses, etc. That's who we are. So we're going to do that. Y'all can pass those, and then somebody will come gather them. And I'm going to call Paul up because I'm going to open us in prayer, but I'm going to call Paul up, and he's going to now take us through another act of worship, the worship through the picture, this parable of communion. And so there's another opportunity for us to give in community, for us to recognize he is worthy to be remembered. What he has done is worthy to be remembered, and us to get to do that together. Father, thank you for this time and for the power of your word. I pray you would help us to be generous because you're generous. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would feel no obligation to give to anything, just to receive kindness and love and hope and faithfulness. Lord, to receive eternal life from you. Lord, we're so grateful that your Son has come and purchased that life for us. And so, God, I pray that even this morning, Lord, what you're calling us to, it would be worthy of you, greater and grander than anything we could do, than even just church could do. That's why you have so many churches around the world. It takes all of us to accomplish this mission that is beyond any of us. We thank you that we get to be on co-mission with you, under your authority, that you go with us and we can go together. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to do so in your Son's magnificent name. And it's in his name we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.